Over the past few years, I've had the opportunity to attend both basketball and football games at the University of Illinois. And at both venues, I've witnessed a practice in which one part of the crowd will shout ILL, and the other side will shout out INI, which spells Illini for those of you that may not be aware of that. And this will go back and forth for several minutes, and one side will try to shout out the other side. And it's really an awesome thing to experience if you're there. Now, you might see it on television, and you might hear what they're saying, but it's not the same as when you're there. You not only hear it, you feel it. And it's amazing to be in that atmosphere. Now, the reason I bring that up, you might be surprised that Moses instructed the people of Israel to do something similar. In Deuteronomy 27, verses 12 and 13, he says, "When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Try to imagine two mountains coming in to form a valley. And Moses has the people of Israel on the two sides, the mountain sides. And half of the nation are to call out the blessings that are in God's law. When we follow God, this is what will happen. And then on the other side, you have the other half of the nation shouting back the consequences if we do not obey. Imagine what an awesome experience that must have been, hearing both sides echoing in the valley the words of the Lord. Now, I mention this because a good portion of Proverbs chapter 3 is set up in that way. The odd-numbered verses list the commands we are to do, and the even-numbered verses tell us the blessings or the consequences if we obey or disobey. So we have that echo format throughout this chapter. Now, without question, Proverbs chapter 3 is one of the key chapters of this book, and some have even argued one of the key chapters in all the Bible. One rabbi said that this passage has all the essential principles of the Jewish faith. It summarizes the Old Testament right here. When you get to the New Testament authors quote Proverbs 3 more than any other chapter in Proverbs. So this is a very vital section in our study of the Owner's Manual for Daily Living. This is a key chapter. Why? Perhaps more than any other, these verses define and illustrate the concept of the fear of the Lord. Now, as we saw in the very first message of this series, in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord became a symbol for the believer's wholehearted devotion. This is what it meant to be a follower of God, was to fear the Lord. It appears over and over again, not only in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Old Testament. We saw that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the foundation of wisdom. It's really how we live. And it doesn't mean that we're petrified or terrified of God. It does mean that we take God seriously. What He says, we believe. What He instructs, we do. We take Him seriously. That's what it means to fear the Lord. What does that look like in real life? How do we do that on a day-to-day basis? And the third chapter of Proverbs goes a long way to answering that. So this morning I want to look at really two ideas: the responsibilities of wisdom and the rewards of wisdom. We begin with the responsibilities of wisdom. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the odd-numbered verses in this chapter contain the commands, or what I'm calling the responsibilities of wisdom. And we're going to see that two little words appear that are very, very important. We've pointed this out before in other settings. Two small words that mean so much when we're reading in Scripture, and you see it a lot in this passage in Proverbs 3, the words if and then. If is a condition, and if the condition is met, then a consequence takes place. And that can be positive or negative. We actually see both throughout Scripture. And we're going to see these conditions mentioned here in this third chapter of Proverbs. The first responsibility of wisdom is that we are to live according to the Lord's commands. Look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Often we are challenged by God to remember. Remember His words. Here it's put in the negative form. Do not forget. Do not forget the teaching. Remember my commands. Keep my commands. And it's important that we not only learn them intellectually, but then we follow them. See, our faith is not measured by how much we know. Our faith is measured by how much we do. And we can fill our minds with the knowledge of God's Word. We could be a walking encyclopedia of Scripture, but if we're not doing it, is it really any good? So it's not only what we know, it's what we do. Jesus told His disciples in John 13, 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He doesn't just say, if you know these things, you'll be blessed, and leave it at that. Now you say, well, in order to do something, we have to know it first, right? Yes. So it is important that we know. It is important that we learn. But it shouldn't stop there. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus told the parable of the two builders. The one man built on a foundation of stone. The other built his house on sand. Remember that one? That's one of those I learned in Sunday school or VBS or one of those, you know, wise man built his house upon the rock and all that. Rains came down, the floods came up. His house stood firm, but the man who built on sand fell flat. Do you know what the difference is between those two builders according to Jesus? Both of them heard His words. Get a chance, look that up. Both of them heard His words, but only the one put them into practice. So it's not only knowing the knowledge that God gives, but it's acting on it. Now, let me be very clear. I am not at all suggesting that we earn our salvation by what we do. That's impossible. The Bible is very clear that we are saved by faith, actually by grace through faith, and not of works. So we do not earn our salvation by what we do. Not suggesting that at all. What I am saying is that we evidence our salvation by our obedience. We demonstrate that we are truly followers of Jesus by obeying His commands, by doing what He instructs. James says in James 2, 18 and 19, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith. How? By what I do. Not how much I know, not how often I go to church, what I do. How I live is the greatest testimony of whether or not we truly follow Jesus. So the first requirement of wisdom is that we live according to the Lord's commands. The second is that we lean on the Lord's counsel. Here we see verses 5 and 6, probably the best known verses in the chapter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You know, trust is one of those words like faith or believe, which are synonyms of trust, that we use a lot as Christians, but maybe we really don't know what they mean. You know, we throw those words around a lot, but do we really know what we're talking about? What does it mean to trust? What does it mean to believe? And as with the word remember, we tend to relegate it only to an intellectual activity. My faith is what I know. My faith is what I know about Jesus, what I know about the Bible. But again, our faith is not measured by what we know. It's measured by what we do. And trust here means more than an intellectual assent to facts. Trusting means more. I think we gain insight as to what this means by considering the echoing verb in the verse. You'll remember in parallelism, one line relates to the other. Here it's a contrast. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. What's that verb? Lean. Now, I'm not talking about leaning one way or the other. I'm talking about leaning on something. All right? When you lean on something, you're putting all your weight on it. I would suggest to you that every one of you right now is exercising faith. And I'm not talking about your spiritual condition. I mean literally, physically, you are exercising faith in the seat you're sitting in. All of your weight is on that seat. What would happen if suddenly the pew gave out? Where would you end up? On the floor. Why? Because all of your weight is leaning on that seat. That's what trust means. Trust means I lean totally on God. I am relying on Him to the point that if He can't keep me up, I'm going to fall. Now, let me ask you something. When it comes to faith, what's more important? How much faith you have in what you're sitting on, or the reliability of what you're sitting on? What's more important? Isn't it the reliability of what you're sitting on? You could have all the faith in the world in a rickety chair, and you could plop all your weight into it, but if it's not going to hold you up, all the faith in the world ain't going to matter. You're going to be on the floor. So it isn't even how much faith we have or how strong our faith is. It's what we put our faith in that matters. But once we put our faith in it, we trust in it. We rely on it. We're leaning on it. You ever notice somebody that's about to sit in a chair, they're not sure they trust? Right? Yeah, they kind of ease into it. They make sure their feet solidly under them, so if that thing goes, I'm not going to look like an idiot. Right? Yeah, that's what we do. Yeah. We're not leaning on it. We're not relying on it. We're just kind of, I don't know about this. But then, if you kind of lean on it a little bit and it seems to hold you up, you kind of relax. Then it gives way and you fall on the floor. And everybody laughs at you. But the most important thing about faith is not how much faith you have. It's not how strong your faith is. It's what your faith is in. That's why Jesus could say a mustard seed of faith can move a mountain. Not because of your mustard seed size faith, but because of where you put it. God's the one that moves the mountain, not your faith. It's what we put our faith in. What does this say here? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you know, that not only means trusting Him for our eternal destiny, it's trusting Him on a day-to-day basis. The challenges that we face, the problems we encounter, we rely on God just as much as we rely on Him to forgive our sins and to take us to heaven when we die. Faith is this sense of dependence and trust in God. You see this throughout the Old Testament believers. They lived by faith. There's a whole chapter in the book of Hebrews that, you know, celebrates those who live by faith. And it's not that these are great, strong men and women. No. They had faith in a great, strong God who did mighty things because they trusted in Him. But there's a negative side to the coin of faith. After urging his relievers to place their faith in God, the writer in Proverbs 3:5 says, "Do not rely on your own insight, your own understanding." You see, faith is the opposite of arrogant self-confidence. We should always seek the Lord's counsel because, according to Proverbs 18:25, he who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. But the very next verse says, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool. Solomon doesn't pull punches, does he? You trust in the Lord, you'll be rewarded. You trust in yourself, you're not real smart. One commentator says, "Oh, one is a fool to rely on his thimble of knowledge before its vast ocean, or on his own understanding, which is often governed by irrational urges that he cannot control." You think of all of the knowledge we have compared to all the knowledge there is. What are we going to put our trust in? That's what God is suggesting here. See, no wise man is ever arrogant. In fact, arrogance is a dead giveaway, a telltale symptom of pride and ignorance. Pride is a form of ignorance. It's never found in wise men. Now, I'm not saying that as children of God we turn off our brains, that we ignore our intelligence and common sense. It just cautions not to depend upon your own knowledge or even the knowledge and experience of others. When we become wise in our own eyes, we're headed for trouble. And even more so when we carry our own burdens. We're telling God, "I don't need you." You ever think about that? When we refuse to pray, we're telling God, "I got this. Don't need your help here, God. I can handle it." It's a bad idea. Trusting in Him in all of our lives. You know, some are guilty of what you might call practical atheism. I know atheism's really cool these days, especially on college campuses and in that generation. It's now cool to be an atheist. People go around bragging about it. You know, there are a lot of atheists that sit in churches on Sunday morning. They claim to know God, but as we read in Titus, by their actions they deny Him. They live as if there is no God, even if they say they believe in God. Their lives deny that testimony. When we are able to see God in every aspect in our lives, it makes it so much easier to trust Him. And you'll notice, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Total trust, not holding back any part of ourselves. Look at verse 7. It kind of reflects those previous verses. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Here you have again a positive and a negative. Fearing the Lord, taking Him seriously. When we do that, we will shun evil. If we're able to embrace evil, that means we're not taking God very seriously. We're not taking His Word seriously. But when we trust in the Lord, we're going to reject what He calls evil. Now, a third responsibility is that we learn from the Lord's correction. Look down to verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Plain and simple, those who ignore or willingly reject God's guidance are headed for trouble. And they may be headed for God's discipline. And we know what that's about. We know that there are times in our lives we may step out of line and God's going to get us back into line. And sometimes that can be rather painful. But we're not to resent it. We're to welcome it because we know that God is doing this for our good. I want to caution us, though, to not only look at discipline as a form of punishment. We've kind of done that to this word, haven't we? Now, whenever the word discipline comes up, we automatically think, oh, somebody's done something wrong, now they're getting what they deserve. They're being disciplined. In many families, discipline means punishment. You know, that word means so much more. It used to be the word meant a field of study. Discipline is what you were studying in school. Because discipline actually means learning. You know, the word disciple comes from the same word. And a disciple isn't one that's always being punished. That's not what that is about. It's about one who's learning. And there are times when God might take us through adversity. We might face problems in our lives, not because we've done something wrong, but because we are right where God wants us to be. And He is preparing us. He is training us for something ahead, something we can't see, but He can. So don't automatically think that if something happens in your life, oh, I must have done something wrong and God's getting after me. Actually, Jesus took the punishment of our sins on Himself. Yes, we may reap the consequences of sins we commit in the body, but the punishment's already been paid for. But God may be taking us through tough times, not because He's mad at us, but because He's preparing us. He's training us, getting us ready to be a blessing to others. You know, this passage is quoted in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And in that passage, the author of Hebrews uses a Greek word that does not mean punishment or judgment in any way. It actually means the education of a child. What the word originally meant. God is teaching us, He is training us. And oftentimes, the way He does that is through difficulty, through adversity, because we rely on Him more during those times. Now, you look back at your own experience. When do you trust God the most? When everything's going great? No. No, it's when things are falling apart. That's when we cry out to God, right? And there are times when God is bringing us through those difficult times because He loves us, because He is strengthening us, because He's teaching us something that's going to help us down the road. And when this happens, our attitude should be one of respect. And whenever we experience disappointment or painful circumstances, at least consider the possibility God's trying to teach me something here. Lord, What are You trying to get through to me? Is there something I'm ignoring and I need to make right? Maybe I just need to lean on You a little more, trust in You a little more. Whatever it is, You show me how this can make me better, how this can strengthen my spirit. And God will do that. He wants us to grow. And always understand this. God's discipline is never meant to harm us. It may hurt. It may hurt for a while, but it's never going to harm us. Because ultimately God loves us. God is not angry with us. He loves us. And everything He does is from that heart of love. So the responsibilities of wisdom are to live according to the Lord's commands, to lean upon the Lord's counsel, and to learn from the Lord's correction. Remember, rely, respect. These are the duties when it comes to living a life of wisdom. And when we do this, we'll reap the rewards of wisdom. God keeps His promises when we obey His precepts, because our obedience prepares us to receive and enjoy what He has planned for us. Now, before we get to the specific rewards, we should remind ourselves that the Proverbs are not absolute promises. All right, take a look at verse 2. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So does this mean that if I trust in God, I'm going to live to be 100 and be rich? Not necessarily. We've known many people who live godly lives and their earthly lives end, we think, at a young age, which is being interpreted anything younger than me, right? We know of Christians who have been faithful to God, they trust in God, and they go through times of extreme poverty. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, I know what it is to have plenty, but I also know what it is to have nothing. Those TV preachers love the first line, they don't care for the second. I heard one of these clowns one time talk about when Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, oh, the Spirit wasn't speaking through Job that day. What? Because they try to tell you that God's a formula. And if you do this and do that, God will always come through this way. They interpret that as you send me $10, God will send you $100, right? I want to say, why don't you send me $10 and see if God sends you $100? Why does it only work one way? Enough of that. Just remember, Proverbs are general statements on life. They're not absolute guarantees to every single person. But the general rewards are, first, a positive reputation and a relationship with God and with others. Look at verse 4. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Doesn't have to be one or the other. I've known some who felt that way. I can either have a good name with God or I can have a good name with people. And I have to choose. No. When you follow God, you're going to have good reputation and relationships with God and people. This was true of Jesus when He was growing up. Luke says in Luke 2:40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then in the same chapter, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. He had a good reputation, not only with God, but with those He encountered. Too often we think we have to choose. We imagine that if we live in a way that pleases God, then other people will think we're weird or stupid. Now, there are those who are going to think that. So. But when we live according to God's instructions, more often than not, people are going to be impressed by integrity. They're going to be impressed by someone who is trustworthy. Someone who you can trust their word. More often than not, we'll have a good reputation with God and others. Now we turn to the last section of of Proverbs chapter 3. It speaks of our relationship with God and with others. Beginning in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you have it with you now. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man and choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but the fools he holds up to shame. You know, there's nothing more damaging to a Christian's testimony or to the cause of Christ than to treat others in a sinful way. Whether we're devious or dishonest or just plain destructive toward them, we're damaging our testimony and we're damaging the cause of Christ. Now, another reward of wisdom is physical and mental health. Look at verse 8. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Obedience to the word of God will add years to your life, and it will add life to your years. By following Him, following His word, a right relationship with God leads to a state of physical and mental well-being. Not just simply the absence of illness or disease, but a whole life. Down in verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. To those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Now again, this isn't a promise of health and wealth. But it does say that when we follow after God and seek His wisdom, He is going to bless. We are going to live life the way He intended. See, when we value our time on earth as a servant of God, we're going to want to take care of our bodies. We're going to want to eat right and exercise and get the proper sleep. Take rest as it's needed so that we can serve God and serve others. We're going to understand through God's wisdom how to deal with stress, how to avoid bitterness and resentment, how to live content with what we have. And those things lead to good mental health and good physical health. Look at verses 23 through 26. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Peace of mind, confidence. Those are two things that can affect your physical health. Because stress and worry and a lack of peace leads to a lot of physical ailments. It has been estimated that fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred, guilt, and other emotional stresses account for 60% of physical illness. So as we experience peace of mind, we will experience peace of body as well. And that emotional stress often comes from a lack of trust, a lack of relying upon God. We're leaning on our own understanding, and we put great pressure on ourselves. The famous psychoanalyst Erik Erikson says, the capacity to trust is the very foundation of emotional health. Unless a person can have this basic inward peace and confidence about life and its outcome, he will never achieve emotional maturity or wholeness. When you trust in God, you will see you worry less. You're stressed out less. And that's good not only for your mind, it's good for your body as well. Think about it. What is the opposite of worry or of trust? Gave it away. Worry. When we're not trusting God, we're worrying. When we're worrying, we're not trusting God. You know, we might joke about, our hair turning gray or pulling it out, if we have any left. You know, worry is no laughing matter. According to the Bible, it's a sin. It's serious business. It can drain our lives of joy day after day. The Bible provides us an antidote for worry. And I love how the New Living Translation renders Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's so simple. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's it. Don't worry about anything. What's the exception to that? I don't see any. Do not worry about anything. That is a command from God. Every bit as much as don't commit adultery, or do not steal, or do not murder. Do not worry. That's a command. You say, well, what am I going to do instead of worry? Pray. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. There is nothing too small to take to God. There's nothing too big to take to God. We take it all to Him. And what happens? Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. If you want to defeat stress and anxiety in your life, if you want to get rid of worry, here it is. Start praying. Start leaning. Rely upon Him. He will never let you down. And you will have the peace of God that will guard your mind. How's that for mental health? The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. But the worried, anxious Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's a lousy testimony. If we're always worried and stressed out, and we're telling people, hey, you ought to trust in Jesus, they're saying, why? You don't. That's what it comes down to. Don't worry. Trust in Him. And then the last reward for wisdom is financial stability. Verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will flow over with new wine. Give to the Lord generously. He will meet your needs. Proverbs 11:24, one man gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. If you want to increase your money, share it generously. If you want to lose it, hoard it. Now, again, this doesn't mean those who give to God automatically get rich. That's not what it's saying. Our tithes and offerings aren't payments for God's blessings in return. They're evidence of our faith and obedience. R.G. Letourneau, about 100 years ago, he was one that engineered a lot of these big equipment that Caterpillar and similar companies make. He was a Christian. God blessed him and his company. At one point, he lived on 10% and tithed 90%. But he says this, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. If that's the reason you're giving, it's not going to happen. But when we give out of a heart of gratitude and trusting in God, He is going to provide in amazing ways. And He gives us more than material wealth. This last week I was reminded of a quote by one of my favorite theologians, Garth Brooks. Says you're not really wealthy until you have something money can't buy. It's pretty profound. The best things in life you can't put on a credit card. And that's what God provides. Now, I purposely spent more time on the responsibilities of wisdom than on the riches, the rewards, simply because our motivation for living wisely should be more than what we get out of the deal. But it's good to know that when we pursue the path of wisdom, God does reward us, and He rewards us with good reputation in relationships. He rewards us with health and well-being, physically and mentally. He rewards us with providing for all of our needs. And just remember that if you don't seem to be rewarded much in this life for obeying God's word, He's got it reserved for you in heaven. And you'll be able to enjoy that for all eternity. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. That is a life of faith.